to Matthew chapter 2. How many of you noticed the words that were up here and the words Brother Shamsteen was singing were two different sets? Anyone happen to notice that? I don't know what happened, but it happened that way. I think it's the computer. It's certainly not us. So, Brother Shamsteen, thank you for that solo. We really do appreciate that. I know it was sort of unexpected, but it reminds me of the funeral that I went to a few weeks ago that I did a funeral for. And I got there, and there was about 150 people or so. And so the family asked, can we sing Amazing Grace? And we'll just sing. I said, how do you want to sing it? And they said, can we sing it as a congregational? And I said, that'd be great if everyone will help me. And they said, fine. And they got there, and I handed out the sheets with the words and everything. Guess who sang it? Me. That was not the plan. Nobody joined me. And so, to let you know, your pastor can sing solos. Impromptu, I can sing a solo. And so, Brother Shamsteen, you and I are in good company together. And we thank you for that. And so maybe we'll get the next song right, okay? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, a great king, only kidding, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Heavenly Father, today as we come to you, we so much need you. We pray, Lord, you'd speak to us in the moments that we have together. Lord, I pray for every person who's come here today that you would please, Lord, just speak to their hearts. May they hear from heaven, not from a preacher, but from God himself. And Lord, I pray that if there's one without Christ, this would be the day they meet Christ as Savior. We pray for those who could not be here. I know that some right now having to work because of the rains and the others perhaps are sick. We pray for Brother Shepherd, who's homesick right now today, and pray you give him strength. Pray for others, Lord, who've been nursing a cold. Lord, we pray that they would get better and be able to get back with us soon. And Father, we pray that you would please turn our country back to you. Father, please send a revival. We pray for our president and our vice president, Congress, and our senators, our governor, Lord, that each of these would not seek their own way, but seek your way. And Father, I pray you'd please do a great work in this place. Lord, again, we're asking you to visit us in a very great and wonderful way and change us into the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Born of Labor, the Lion of Judah, born of Labor.
1974, there was a television program entitled Treasure Hunt. And maybe some of you might have watched that in those days. I'm sure all the teenagers got to see it. And they had three female contestants. And what they were doing is they would go to this beach and they would go through a series of parts of the game in which they were looking and digging for a $25,000 treasure box. And you know, they some found it and some didn't and some got different things. But it was always interesting how you watch the show and how the end of it. And everyone was always rooting for the person to win the $25,000. Now, $25,000 in 1974 was a lot of money. But you know, there are always people who are looking for treasures. People are always seeking something. They're looking for something. Either a lasting relationship or they're looking for that perfect job, or perhaps they might be looking for that peace in their heart or purpose in their life. So many people are searching for something and they don't realize what they're searching for. They think that they can find it in something physical in the world, and so they attach themselves to that and maybe even be connected with somebody who is maybe more important than them as they see it, thinking that that's going to bring them an air of importance and fulfillment and all of those other things that come along with what humans seem to think, when really little do we realize that what we're searching for is the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have here in this passage is you have the gift of searching. You have the wise men. These wise men, we do not know where they're from. We don't know a lot about them. I know that perhaps maybe you might have read in your notes in your Bible, they might tell you that these wise men were from this country or that country. We're not really sure. There's a lot of controversy over the background of these men and who they are. How many were there? Were there really only three? We typically think of them as three because of the fact that they gave the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it could have been more. In fact, I believe that it was more. Because why would the king be concerned about three nuts that show up on the scene? Why would they be concerned? But when they come with a whole caravan of people and they arrive in Jerusalem, now the king is concerned. Herod was a wicked man. Herod was a man that had his own wife killed because he believed that she was trying to overthrow him. He had killed his own two brothers for treason as well. So Herod was a very wicked man, a very proud man, a man who was concerned about himself and thought of himself as being a god. And what had happened now is that the wise men had arrived in his domain, in his kingdom. They came to look for another king. They were searching. I'm not convinced that really the wise men knew everything that was involved in it. All they know is that they were looking for something. Perhaps today that's where you are. Maybe you come here today and you don't know what you're looking for. You're just looking for something. Maybe you're trying to find answers to some difficulties and things in your life. You're just looking for something. You're not sure what it is. You don't know what you can, you know, what is out here. You might think of maybe I need a spouse, or I need this, or I need a new job, or I need some peace of mind, or I need this, or I need that. You're searching. Well, I want to tell you that in this passage, God gives clear answers what the search is about. And I'm going to begin just a sort of a mini-series through Christmas holidays here. I'm going to do a mini-series on gifts at Christmas. And the very first one is the gift of seeking God. I don't know if you realize or not, but seeking God is one of the most powerful, life-changing gifts that you can ever have. You know, years ago, oh, by the way, did you guys happen to hear that they had the Powerball was 500 and some million dollars, $580 million or something to that nature. And I guess two people got that to split or whatever the case is. You know, and there are people who are searching right now. They're trying to find that kind of money. They'd love to have that kind of money. They think that brings fulfillment. You know, the strange thing is many people who have gotten that kind of money lost that kind of money. Because you see, money, even Solomon tells us it has wings. It flies away like an eagle to the sky. So what is it that what are we looking for? Well, the gift of seeking after God is a marvelous, life-changing, life-altering, eternal change in our life. You know, the truth matters, every one of us are going to die one day. We're all either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. There is no in-between. There's no kind of like, oh, well, I might go here and maybe I'll kind of have a last chance. No, there's no last chance. There's only one chance. And we live that in our life every day. As these men were seeking and they're looking, they sought after a gift, if you would. They wanted something. And here God reveals to us in this passage what happens when we seek after Him. I want you to notice three effects that this has on our life, because it does affect us. What you seek will affect you. Number one, here's what I find that happened to these wise men, is when you seek after God, you and I, we will worship the Lord. We will worship Him. That's what happened in verse 2. If you notice here, notice what the Bible says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to," what's the last two words? Worship him. They had come to worship him. Verse number 11, the Bible said that when they go to the house where Jesus was, they just fell prostrate before him. They could not help but in any way but bow down and worship him. Now, something I learned about worship is that there's a preparation for worship. I noticed that in this passage. You see, for these men to just kind of pack up their things, leave their family and all their belongings, and to head down to find Jesus, to worship Him, it took preparation. You know what I found? In order for you to come to church, it took preparation, didn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but when we had our little kids, we had to make sure that Saturday night we prepared for Sunday morning. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If you don't put God first on Saturday night, you won't put Him first on Sunday morning. You can't sit up and watch the Late Late Show. You can't sit and watch those late night talk shows and all the other things that happen on Saturday night and have God first place on Sunday morning. I'll tell you that right now. There's preparation. We used to make sure we always had our clothes ready. And in fact, I found out interesting, there's always a sock thief when you have little kids. Amen? Anyone ever experienced a sock thief? You know who I'm talking about? I have never yet able to find that guy. There's a lot of young couples said, "Pastor, if you can find the sock thief, let me know." Because here's what happens. Invariably, when you get up on Sunday morning, if you didn't have the socks laid out, on Sunday morning you won't be able to find one of the socks. Now, one day I think I found the sock thief. One morning after we had gotten up, something had fallen behind the dryer. I reached back and found six single socks behind the dryer. So I think the dryer just kind of sucks them in, blows it out the back, and you can't find it. I don't know if that's true or not, but I will tell you this. If you don't make preparation to worship the Lord, it won't happen. It will not happen. These men had to get ready. They had to make sure they had their belongings and they had all of the things that were necessary for them to make a trip down. And I want to tell you, there is physical preparation that every one of us need to make if we're going to worship the Lord. And you know, you can't worship the Lord just in any place in that sense. And I understand God's everywhere, and you can, yes, in that sense, you can worship Him. Yes, certainly. But there must be preparation. And I believe that physical preparation is setting aside a special place where we go and worship God. We call that a church. And maybe in your home you have an altar or a place that you have kind of purposely set aside. It's a place where you kind of go apart from everything else, and it has a particular purpose and place, and that's to worship the Lord. But there's also spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. I believe that in spiritual preparation, we need to get up and we need to have our personal time with God every day. Each Sunday morning should be a time where we have a heart reflection, where we come and say, "Dear God, I want you to prepare my heart. I want you to do something in my heart." You see, the reason why a lot of people spiritually say they don't get anything out of church is because they didn't have their heart ready. Their heart wasn't ready. They didn't prepare their heart to come to church. And there should be a time of prayer and a time of reflection, a time when we open the Word of God and we say, "Dear God, speak to my heart. And Lord, help me to have a tender heart. And when I go to church, and as you speak through the work of the Holy Spirit, God, I want you to do something in my life," preparing our hearts for the Lord. In fact, Ezra, the Bible says in Ezra, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there's preparation. And then second of all, I want you to notice, if we're going to worship him as these men did, as they made their way down to the house, the Bible said they were summoned by God. Did you notice that? God had put a star in the sky. What the point of the matter was is that they would have a star that... And they were stargazers. They were astrologers, if you would. They would view the stars and they would look at them, and they were scientists in their own right. And so they would view those things. And God had sent a star to get their attention. And that star directed them to him. Have you ever noticed how God will use things in our life to bring us to him? God is really good about sending a message to summon us to him. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us, as it's been called, we have a God-sized hole in our life. There's something empty in our life. We don't know what it is. You know, we kind of think we can fill it with pleasure and possessions and all the other things, when the truth of the matter is, we all are designed with the capacity, with the desire, with the determination, with the will to want to worship something. And the Bible said here that these men were being summoned, and God will use different things in our life. As God uses stars, God will use different things in our life as well to summon us. Sometimes God will put us through some pretty difficult things in our life. Sometimes God will put us through hardships. Sometimes it'll be a tragedy that will get our attention. There are times when it might be even something out in nature. We might go out and look up and say, you know, I look at the floods, or I look at the things that God is doing right now, and I understand that there's something more powerful than myself, and I need to turn. Sometimes God uses those kinds of things. Sometimes it's other believers. Hopefully it'll be other believers who are telling you about Christ. But the Bible said that God summons us. But then thirdly, I notice in this passage that God, not only that, but when they do get summoned and they do go down and worship God, in verse number 11, the Bible said that they submit in worship to him. If you notice, and when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. See, I'm convinced of this. When you worship God, you're never going to go to God and say, "Well, God, look at all the great things I've done. Look how good I am. I've been a really good Baptist. I was baptized. And you know what? When everybody else was partying, I wasn't." I don't think we're going to see it that way at all. You know what's going to happen? When we stand before him, we're going to fall down before him. We're going to be like Peter said, "Whoa, I'm just a sinner." We're going to be like others in the Bible that we realize that we're just sinners, because when we come in the presence of a holy God, we recognize how little we are and how big he is, and we fall down before him and we worship him. It's exactly what took place. So these men showed up and they said, "You know, we just want to worship God because, you know, we realize that who Jesus is, and that Jesus is going to make all the difference in the world. And by the way, that's what you're looking for right now if you're seeking." You see, seeking is normal in life, and all of mankind seem to be driven to that seeking part. But I want to tell you, it's where you seek is what's going to matter where you're fulfilled. And fulfillment comes when you know Jesus Christ. The moment you trust him as Savior, the moment you put your faith in him, the moment that you say, you know, it's not about being a Baptist, it's not about being a Catholic or any of the rest of that. It's about putting my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that my life can change. And thank God our lives can be changed by Jesus Christ. Amen. And what a great time of the year as we're entering into this Christmas holiday, that we can look and say, you know what, this reminds me of the fact of what God did for me because he loves me. found out that when we fall in His presence, you can't help but do that. If you notice, even in heaven, there were those who fell in His presence. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 4, it says, the 24 elders fall down before Him. This is in heaven before His throne. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Yes, these three wise men recognized the fact that they were to go down and worship Him. And that's exactly what they did. They sought to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews. But there's another effect I find in this passage. Not only did they seek to worship Him, but second of all, I noticed they sought to give something to Him. They want to give something to Him. You know, it's been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I don't really know who said that. I've heard it's been attributed to different people. I've read that phrase many times, and I've seen it attributed to different people. We don't really know who said it, but it has a lot of principle in it. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see, if you love Jesus, you have no problem with the giving part. And a lot of people, you know, when you come to church and a guy gets up and he preaches about, you know, about giving to the Lord and you know, giving your income to the Lord and stuff like that, people get all offended, all uptight about that. All they want is money. No, you know what? God gave you everything. And if you love Him, you have no problem with that. It's the person that gets upset kind of makes me wonder, who do you really love? Or what do you really love? If you just love yourself or love your money, that's going to fail you. There's no fulfillment in that. Fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, amen. And when you get in contact with Him, you're going to help. You can't help but want to give to Him. And that's exactly what I find here. And there are areas in which we can give, all of us can give. Notice number one, we give our life to Him. As we seek the Lord, He calls on us to give our lives unto Him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, here's what God says. Listen to these words. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know the interesting part about what God teaches in His Word that I find it's absolutely fascinating, and that is this, that when I give to the Lord, I always get more back than what I give. I can't figure that out. Always, whatever I can give, if I give my life to the Lord, God always gives more back to me. My life will always be fulfilled. I did not know this, but I had no idea until I got back from my trip. But I have a cousin. His name is Jack Trinosky. I've asked you guys to pray for him. He has liver cancer. Now, Jack is 59 years old. And I haven't seen my cousin in 25 or 30 years. But naturally, when knowing that has liver cancer, the very first thing that comes to my mind is, where does he stand with the Lord? I mean, what if he were to die today? Would he be ready to go to heaven? Is he prepared? That's the first thing that I'm concerned most about. Yeah, I'm concerned about his health, and yes, I would like to see him. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, that relationship to God was very important. I didn't realize this, but I talked to him this week. He told me back when I was in first year in college, he came out to see me. And he says, Rick, you took me to church and you led me to Christ. And I never forgot it. He said, I strayed away and I went into the party scene and I did some of those things. He said, I didn't do a lot of bad things, but I got into the party scene, got into drinking, all the other things. I got away from everything. He said, but you know what? God showed me I need to come back to Him. By the way, you know what he's concerned about now? He's not concerned about the parties. He's not concerned about his job and his money. You know what he's concerned about? One thing, his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he told me this. He says, He said this, and this one really got me. He says, Rick, you chose the better path. You chose the better path. And I want to ask you, what path are you choosing today? What path are you going down? You see, when you give your life to Jesus, you choose the better path. You take the high road. You take the road of life. And Jesus says, if a man shall give his whole life, if he'll give it, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But when you give me your life, you'll gain. Because with him, there's always gain. So God says the very first thing that every one of us should give, we should give our lives to him. And I believe as we give our life to him, it's going to make all the difference in the world. But then second of all, we ought to give our valuables to him. Do you realize that everything that we have, they belong to God anyway? Everything. They belong to him. The Bible said they came and they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these gold, frankincense, and myrrh refers to their valuables. These men were rich. They had lots. They had much. So these gifts that they brought to give to Jesus had, I believe, two important truths. Number one, they represented all their valuables they gave to him. Do you realize that today the very first thing that all of us need to realize is that everything that we have belongs to God? Everything. My car, my house, my clothes, my jewelry, anything that I have, it all belongs to God. Amen and amen. And when I give my offering unto the Lord, it is a representation that I realize that everything I have belongs to God, and I'm just giving him that as a recognition of that. And God is teaching that to us. If you love the Lord, you have no problem giving him your valuables. But it also represents who Jesus is in the life of these men. Notice he gave gold. Gold refers to deity, or to the fact that Jesus, they recognized when they saw him in that house, they said, this is God incarnated. Jesus is God himself. He's not man, he's God, and they recognized him. And the frankincense refers to the fact that of aroma. It's an incense. It has an aroma, and his life is the life of beauty. It's a beautiful aroma of his life. But the myrrh is that which they used in burial of a body. So the myrrh referred to the death of Jesus Christ for all of mankind, his burial, and he rose again the third day. And so what Jesus was saying is we need to give him everything. We need to realize that our valuables are his. Our life we give to him. We give him our valuables. But thirdly, I notice in this passage, not only did they give those, but they also gave their devotion to him. They gave their devotion. God wants us to love him more than we love our things or ourselves. God wants our devotion. What are you devoted to today? I mean, what really moves you? What is the devotion you have in your life? And I say that by recognizing that so many people are devoted to so many things. I mean, really, what is your greatest, highest devotion? Now, I know that some of you are devoted to your job, and that's a good thing. And I know some of you are devoted to perhaps maybe a hobby or those things, and that's fine. But let's not forget, our highest devotion needs to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I mean, it matters not for me. Like I happen to like football, and I like the 49ers. And I know they're playing this morning right now. There's no way that I would stay home from church and watch a football game. Amen, church? Probably be unemployed if I did anyway. So, but the point of the matter is, it's not really the fact that I would, that's not even the issue. The issue is, what is higher priority? What is your highest priority? I mean, my devotion is to God. There's a lot of things that I can, and you say, well, that's your choice. Absolutely. That's my choice and that's your choice. But our choices are always going to be driven by our devotion. What are you devoted to? You know, would something like that be more important to you than being devoted to Christ? See, what God is trying to get us to understand is that our hearts, we need to have a whole heart for God. In fact, it's taught throughout the Scriptures. Let me read you a couple of verses. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Deuteronomy 11 verse number 1 says this, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway." Deuteronomy chapter, I already read that one. Over and over in the Bible, God's calling on us that we must make sure that our hearts, that our lives, that our devotion is about him. He's our highest prize, if you would. And as we seek him, what a blessing it is for so many things. You know, the day that I got saved was on October 22nd, 1972, and I've told the church that. And some of you have been very gracious. You remind me of that. I like being 40 years old. Amen. But I know the day that I trusted Christ as Savior, and some of you, you have your dates too, and I kind of remember some of your dates, I think. At least I remember right around those dates. As we share those dates together, we remember that that's when life really began for us. Amen. You know, I realized that when that took place, now, looking back, I didn't realize all that God was going to do in my life. I didn't realize it. I just thought, you know, it's a decision. I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven. I want to make sure I know the Lord. I want to make sure that as a 14-year-old boy that I know Christ and that, Lord, I need you. Now, this is not about me. This is just about what God did in my life. Because I want to tell you something. God wants to do something in your life today, too. Maybe you come here and you're seeking and say, you know, Pastor, man, I'm just looking for something. I don't know what. I just can't figure it out. Well, I was there, and I want to tell you something. When I found Christ, it mattered. It changed everything for me. So in seeking after God, the gift is number one. We worship him. The gift number two is that we give to him. But thirdly, write this one down. He transforms us, or we are transformed by him. Verse 12. The Bible said, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, let me ask you a question here. And I just want you to think with me carefully. Remember, Herod felt threatened that Jesus was considered the king. Herod thought that if somehow or another, if Jesus comes on, he's going to take over my kingdom. He's going to take over my throne. I don't want Jesus around. That's what he thought. So when the wise men went, he says, "Now look, when you find him, let me know where he is. I'm going to go down and worship him too." He was lying. You know what he wanted to do? Go down and kill him. Now here's the thing I want you to consider. When God warned the wise men not to go back to Herod, you know what God had in mind? You. He had you in mind. You say, why? Because Jesus was not going to be killed by some jealous king. He was going to die on the cross for all the sins of the whole world. You, he had in mind. Me, he had in mind. He had your soul in mind. He had the soul of the entire world in mind. And so, because of just that one phrase, it made all the difference for all of eternity, for every one of us in this room. What a blessing that is. But you see, he transforms us. I mean, when we come in contact with him, we are changed people when we meet and receive him as our personal Savior. A man who is seeking peace will find peace with Jesus. A man who is looking for a lasting relationship will find it with Jesus. A man who is seeking fulfillment in his life will find all of that fulfillment comes in Christ. You see, the Bible says in Jesus, Colossians 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Strange truth is, though, we find in Christ is when we seek and find Him, we are given still a more abundant life than we can ever imagine. So many people are trying to find life, and they want to try to, they say, you know, if I can just get this better job, bigger house, nicer car, better position, I'm going to be better in life. I'm going to have a more fulfilled life. No, our abundant life comes through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. You see, our lives are transformed. Oh, that's what happens when we seek. I didn't realize that that gift of eternal life transformed my life when I received Him on October 22nd, 1972. I had no idea. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't understand that. I couldn't even comprehend that. And if you would have said to me back then, some 40 years ago, let me tell you what God's going to do in your life, I would never understand it. But the moment that I got that I was saved and God changed my life and I trusted Him and I put my faith and trust in Him, my life has taken a whole different direction altogether because God did a marvelous work in my life. I'm the most fulfilled person in the world because of Jesus. Just like you are if you know Him. And by the way, if I were to die tonight, I would not feel like that I was cheated with life. In fact, if I were to die tonight, I would say I'm the happiest man that gone to heaven tonight. If I had to do over again, I'd have the same wife. I wonder what David would say about that. But I'd have the same wife. If I'd do over again, I'd have the same kids. I'd do over again, I'd have the same church. Had to do over again, I'd live in the same town that I live in right now. You see, because it's not about people or what I own or where I am in this world. It's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. That's the gift of seeking God. And these men, as they come in contact with God, found out that God began to do something in their life, and I believe that God will do that in your life. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? Well, A, B, and C, I'm going to give it to you very quickly, and we'll be done. That means His decisions will be our decisions. You know something I did a long time ago? I gave up trying to make my own decisions. I just started saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord told me. I'm not responsible for my decisions. It's up to God. Now, if I were to choose some of the things that I wanted, I don't believe I'd be nearly as fulfilled as when God chooses them for me. Honestly. There's so many things that if I had a choice, you know, and someone would say, like, I remember when I moved out west and I would go back east to go see family where we grew up, and they would say, why don't you move back to West Virginia? Or why don't you move back to South Carolina? Or why don't you move back here somewhere close by? I said, because my decision is not my decision, it's God's decision for me. You see, when God transformed our life, our decisions are God's decisions. His direction is our direction, or our direction. His desires are my desires. God, whatever you want me to do, Lord, wherever you want me to be, wherever you want me to do, that's what I want. In fact, I found out this, when my desires line up with God's desires, it makes all the difference in the world. You know what a blessing it is when you know Jesus Christ as Savior. What a blessing it is to trust Him. The gift in seeking Christ, the gift in seeking after God, means that when you find Him, He gives you everything. And by the way, if you're searching for Him, I just want to let you know, He will let you find Him. You can know Him. You can be assured that when you die, you're going to heaven. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to Him today? I have a video I want you to watch to kind of just try to illustrate a little bit about this. When you seek after God, and when you find that you come in contact with God, what a difference it will make. The fullness of what God does It's really, really interesting to see, because when we give and do something for others, it's amazing how we get more back than what we could ever give.
I'd like to hear from the guardian ad litem.
The guardian ad litem is a court-appointed volunteer who advocates for the best interest of abused, neglected, and abandoned children.
That guardian's only responsibility is to advocate for the best interest of that child.
The judges here depend heavily on the opinions, the insight, the views of the guardian ad litem in making our final decision as to what happens to a child if they're reunited, if they stay in foster care.
Another set of eyes and ears for the court. The guardians are critical to me because they're there only for the children.
Not just a person that works with the system, but also make sure the system is doing the right thing.
To make sure that all of the parts of the system are providing the services that they are supposed to be providing.
The guardian ad litem is really the voice of the child for what happens in their home life and what happens here in the courtroom.
The guardian ad litem tells us, where is the child today? How are they doing? What are their needs? Do they have any specific educational needs? Do they have mental health needs? How well are they doing in their foster care home? It's the toughest, worst paying, best job that you could ever find in your life.
To be honest with you, if I didn't have the guardian ad litem, I wouldn't have all the things I probably have to today.
That reward that you get for helping a child, helping a family,
it continues to be fulfilling, and it meets that need in my life. And there's obviously a lot of kids in the system, and there's a big need for somebody to keep an eye on how they're all doing.
I must tell you, when you give your life to Jesus, God will be the very best father you could ever have in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as our